Is it all about Jesus? Amen. You know, if churches really lived that out, lived that song out, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? I feel like we do pretty good at that, church. I really do. I feel like we do. But I'm talking about globally. If it was all about Jesus, we wouldn't have all the fussing and scuffling going on in church, huh? Is this thing on? Anybody listening? Turn with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Now this is the Apostle Peter who denied Christ, denied that he knew Christ at his moment of need, and was restored by Christ and was one of the first church leaders, was a strong church leader. And he has penned these words, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. So Peter not only was eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but he was there on the mountain when they heard this voice speak this over Jesus. And we have the words of the prophets, speaking of the Old Testament, made more certain. You know why they're made more certain? Because Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Uh-oh. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, all right, I want to say that again, stay with me. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. It's still happening today, church. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. We have that happening in our churches today. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. It doesn't sound like things are going to go well for those folks. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Before I go to prayer, I want to say this. If you ever hear anything from this pulpit that is not from the Word of God, I want you to come and challenge me. You have my blessing and my encouragement to do that. We should be speaking the Word of God when we're speaking on God's behalf. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. It's a very important topic today. Come and speak in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon, we're continuing the sermon series that I started last week called The God Questions. Last week was, is God real? This week, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? Amen. You know, that is a significant question for us to answer. Is the Bible true? Has God really spoken? Did anybody see my little blurb about the sermon in the paper? Does anybody take the Abilene Reporter News? It's this little, it's about so big, it kind of rattles when you... Oh, man. Well, Mom, did you see it? Me and Mom saw it. Did you frame it? And she framed it. Good night. That's 15 minutes out of my life I'll never get back. Writing that up. Anyway. So, we must answer that question. Has God spoken? If God has spoken, then what did He say? If He hasn't spoken, why are we reading this? If He hasn't spoken, let's make it up as we go, as God's Word says. God's Word even tells you what to say if you don't believe it. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Has God spoken, church? Do we know what He's saying? Are you relying on me to tell you what He has said? Many do. You know, we're gonna look. I'm gonna buckle your seatbelt. Grab your seatbelt and buckle it. Symbolically, buckle it right now, because we're gonna cover a lot of territory today. More territory than should be in one sermon. But I'm gonna hit it quick. And if you have questions, you can talk to me later. We have, if you're in a trial, if you're an attorney or in the legal system, a trial, there's a burden of truth beyond a reasonable doubt. And I want you to know that we don't have to rely on this just on faith. There are actual hard evidence that can physical evidence that can teach us that God has really spoken. As Peter said in the first century, that God has really spoken, and we are eyewitnesses. So if you're in a trial and you are trying to prove beyond a reasonable doubt, you need physical evidence, you need eyewitness testimony, and these days you need some kind of DNA evidence. You know, unfortunately, they didn't understand DNA back in Jesus' time. So I want to run through a few things. We're going to focus mostly on the New Testament. But I want to tell you a few things about the Old Testament as well. I want to give you some examples that we have that are evidence that God has truly spoken, that the Bible is real. The first thing is the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I think I've got a picture of, sure, we actually got to see the Dead Sea Scroll, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can see, I even put a little arrow there. That is the cave. You like my arrow? That's sweet, isn't it? That is the cave that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, you may not know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but there was a shepherd boy back in 1947. Now I want to set this up. The Old Testament scripture, the most recent manuscript that we had of the Old Testament scripture was from about 900 A.D., about 900 years after Christ. That was the oldest known manuscript of the Old Testament. In 1947, there's a shepherd boy there in Qumran, which is where that's located in Israel, and he's out. He's like 13 years old, and he's out with his sheep, and he's just doing what 13-year-old boys do, and he picked up a rock, and he threw it in that cave, and he heard something break. And you know, I've done that before, too, but it wasn't in a cave. But anyway, so that's another sermon. So he goes in to explore, and they find these clay jars that are filled with all these documents. And he goes back, and he gets the adults, and they come. And long story short, they discover these scrolls that are dated to 100 B.C. And that's 1,000 years older than the most recent scrolls or recent manuscripts that we had of the Old Testament. These were, many of them were Isaiah and different books of the Old Testament. They were 1,000 years older than what we had. And guess what? They were 95% word for word. To 1,000 years older, and they were 95% and that accurate. The 5% were minor little grammatical things that didn't change the meaning of a sentence. It might have been punctuation or whatnot. So we see that the Dead Sea Scrolls, we don't have to be afraid of archaeology. Because when we dig something up, It just confirms God. It doesn't. There's never been anything that has been discovered through archaeology. Then they kind of go, whoop, this wipes out the whole Bible. This, none of it's true. Or even this little segment of it isn't true. Let's go on. The pool of Bethesda is spoken of in John chapter 5. Well, guess what? There had been up until the 1800s when people, scholars, read John chapter 5 account of the Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, people had said that never existed. That place didn't. It spoke of five colonnades, five columns that supported this roof over this area, and said that didn't even exist. There wasn't such a place. Well, guess what? In the 1800s, they dug it up, and we saw it. You can see there the angle of this particular picture is the best one I could get but there were five colonnades. There's three of them showing right there, and there's two of them off camera. It was like this what we would call today a spa. There was all these little pools around. They up until the 1800s, people that were denying the biblical account were going, didn't exist. John made it up. In the 1800s, they dug it up and go, oh, I don't think so. John didn't make it up. Look here, five colonnades and pools right by the certain gate to Jerusalem that he talked about them being. That's where it is. Almost like there's something to this Bible thing. Then, I was talking to Cheryl yesterday about one of the things I was going to talk about is Jericho. Y'all have all heard the story. Now, I told Cheryl I was kind of going over my sermon a little bit. She's kind of my trial run sometimes. I was going through and I was going to say, I'm going to talk about Jericho. And if she would only come up here and do this. She started going, Joshua in the battle, Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. And I said, please, would you do that tomorrow? Please. And she said, you know I'm not going to do that. And I said, well, I'm going to tell about it anyway. You might as well do it. It was pretty cute, Cheryl. You're pretty cute. She is cute, dadgummit. All right. Joshua 6 speaks of this city of Jericho that when the Joshua brought the people of Israel into the promised land, this sounds like just a crazy made-up story when we hear about it, but there was this city that God said, you're to conquer this city because this is the land that I had promised you. And it was a massive city with massive walls and... They sent some spies in. The Israelites sent spies in to scope out the place, and they came across this prostitute named Rahab, and she discovered them, and she was all scared, and she goes, are y'all from Israel? We've heard about y'all. Y'all have God on your side. And she said, please spare me and my family if you take over the city. And they said, go to your home. And the scripture talks about her home being attached to the wall because she snuck them out her window of the wall to help them escape. And because she didn't tell on them and because she helped them escape, it says that her home was spared and her family was spared. And then the nation of Israel, God said, walk around. This sounds silly, but just wait. He said, walk around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around it seven more times, and then when the trumpets sound, I want you to shout at the top of your lungs. And guess what the Bible says happened? The walls came a-tumbling down. Right, Cheryl? Yeah. Said the walls came tumbling down, and we're like, oh, man, that's just a children's story. That's just a silly song that Cheryl sings. But... That guess what? First of all, they didn't even think this city of Jericho didn't exist. But guess what? In the 1950s, a British archaeologist named Kathleen Kenyon excavated the site of Jericho. Guess what she found? If you ask an architect, when a city that's attached with these walls, if you're going to have an earthquake or something that's going to cause the walls to fall, that they, because of archaeology and all that, I mean, because of... engineering and all, they'll fall in, which would have destroyed the city because the scripture went on to say that when they went into the city, then they burned everything and destroyed it. Guess what they found? The walls fell out. and all the walls fell out except one little section. One little section on the north wall. And they found some homes right there on that one little section of wall that were not destroyed. Huh. Almost sounds like that might have been Rahab's house. We do not have to be afraid of archaeology or science. God can stand up to it. Everything that we discover, the more we understand about DNA and all of these things, it just keeps confirming the complexity of our creation and the complexity of God. Old Testament, I want to talk just a second about the Old Testament. Lost my place here, just a second. I'm rolling. The enemy doesn't like me to be rolling. The Old Testament. It was such painful, and I'm going to hit this quick. There was such painful care. If you read the little this chapter, they talked about this in the little chapter of the little book that I handed out on Easter. There was such painstaking care given to as they transcribed the Old Testament. They had to take the animal skin of a clean animal, and they wrote it on this clean animal, and the scribe had to wash his entire body as he's writing the word. You think that they thought this was important? So he had to wash his entire body, and he had to be in full Jewish garment, and he had to write in so many columns with exactly 48 to 60 lines and exactly 30 letters per line, and there had to be people that would come back and they would proof the pages as they wrote them, as they would write the name of God. If it was one form of God, they had to symbolically clean the tip of their pen each time they wrote that word. And if it was the other form of God, they had to go and bathe again. Wouldn't you like to have been a scribe? I mean, he probably had like, 100 baths a day. But he had to wash himself because of the holiness of this book he was transcribing. And if the editors found two errors per page and they were minor enough errors, they could be corrected. But if there were three or more errors, that entire manuscript was scrapped and they started over. That's the seriousness that was taken in bringing the Old Testament forward. Jesus himself affirmed the Old Testament. Over and over throughout the New Testament, Jesus talked about fulfilling the law and the prophets. It says in the law and the prophets, and that's what he's talking about, the Old Testament. Now, I want to move quickly to the New Testament. Here's how we got the New Testament. The first century church relied very specifically on oral testimony from the apostles and those close to them for a time. I learned this at seminary, that the first apostles, they called it the parousia, which was the second coming of Christ. They thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. And so at first they were just like telling people, because it was like, there's not even time to write this down. Just listen. Let me tell you what's going on. And then as they started coming, getting a little older and coming to around 50 to 70 A.D., they began to realize, hey, this may not be as quick as we thought. So we might want to write some of this stuff down that we have seen with our own eyes. So they began to record the Gospels and put them in writing. Early church leaders quoted from the New Testament, Matthew, John, and Paul's epistles. You'll hear, I like to watch the History Channel and different things like that. But, man, if it's something on religion, turn it off. Go to it, because it's just nonsense. They just like to sensationalize myth and make, like, ooh, did you know there was a Gospel of Mary? They take this, let's spend an hour talking about the Gospel of Mary, all Gospel of Judas and all these different things. Well, these were, quote, Gospels that were written centuries later. Not the Gospels we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the actual accounts of Jesus were written from about 50 to 100 A.D., still in the lifetime of the people who lived it and saw it. Now, how we came up with our, what they call the canon, the New Testament canon, was the Council of Nicaea. It's a group of churches came together in 325 A.D., convened by Constantine. He convened this council to come together and to authenticate the books that would go into the Bible. We're going to get into what it took to be a candidate for the canon in just a minute. I'm hitting a lot of territory today because it's more of a teaching time for us today. The New Testament, the four Gospels, as I said, were written much earlier than these other Gospels. Now, flip up that slide of I don't know if you can see that, if it's big enough. I can get you a copy of that if you would like. It's actually a smaller version of this is in that book. But I want to, how many of you believe that that Plato lived? How many of you believe Socrates lived? Okay, well, here's what we know about Plato. There's books and writings from Plato from 400 BC was when they think that he lived and when these things were written. The earliest manuscript we have of those writings was from 900 AD. That's a 1,300-year span from when it was written to the earliest manuscript that they have of these writings. Guess how many copies of that manuscript exist? Those manuscripts exist. If you can't see it on there, seven. Seven. Well, Plato also speaks of his teacher, Socrates, and speaks of how he was poisoned and all that. So that all comes from Plato's writings. Seven copies of the manuscripts over a 1,300-year span from when it was written to when they have the earliest copy. The Homer Iliad, which, and there's so many of these writings that are on there that I don't even know what they are, but the closest thing we have to authenticity to the Bible is Homer's Iliad, his writing. Is that how you pronounce that? Okay. 800 B.C. is when that was written. 400 B.C. is when the earliest copies of that that we actually own, possess. That's a 400-year span. And guess how many copies of that, transcripts of that there are? 643. That's the best we have. That's the best old ancient historical writings that can be authenticated that we have outside of the Bible. Now let's look at the New Testament. So you got 643 Homer's writings, 400-year gap. The New Testament, most of them were written between 50 and 100 A.D., and we have portions that are between a 50-year gap and a 200 or so-year gap. And guess how many manuscripts we have of the Bible? 5366 is what this particular one said. So over 5,000, and the next best thing we have that competes against the Bible is Homer's writings, 643. 5,300, 600. Now, there's other, the fact the book that you have, he actually says there's 22,000 or so or whatever manuscripts of the New Testament, but he's getting in, I believe, to things like where there's Latin, it's not the original language, where there's actually been some translation done. So I wanted to stick with the smaller number for our purposes. 5,300 versus 600 on the number of copies. Are you starting to get the sense that maybe, perhaps, there's something to this? That God, you think God maybe really has spoken? Perhaps? Now, criteria for being in the canon, for being in the New Testament canon, for it being finding its way to our Bible today. And this comes from the Council of Nicaea, the things that they considered. I'm going to hit these quick. The first thing, it had to be apostolic. Had to be apostolic. Each book had to be written by an apostle himself or someone very closely associated with that apostle that was actually taught under them and that could be verified by eyewitnesses. Peter, in 2 Peter, we just read it today, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Do you think that if Peter had wrote things the way he wanted to do, do you think him denying Christ would have made the New Testament? You think he would have kind of maybe forgotten that piece? Oh, yeah, that happened too. But you think Peter would have stood for that to go in there if they were making this stuff up? Second thing, it had to be authentic. Each book had to be universally accepted by the local church leaders as authentic. In other words, it stood up, stood the test of time. It stood against scrutiny. If somebody came in and said, no, that's a false document. That's something that was not that really wasn't dated to that time, and there's different ways that they did the dating by the type of paper it was written on, by the type of pen was used, by the language it was written in, and so on and so forth. They could date things. So it had to be authentic. Third thing, they had to universally accept it as divinely inspired. Divinely inspired. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is that he gives us truth. He can reveal truth to us. Fourth thing, it had to be consistent. If it contradicted, as they were looking at the canonizing of these letters, if it contradicted the known Word of God through the Old Testament, the Bible that Jesus used, if it contradicted who God was, as reported in the Old Testament, it was thrown out. It had to be consistent with the doctrine that the church already possessed, specifically the Old Testament and the apostolic teaching. Okay, Jesus himself said that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Now, why should we believe in the authenticity of God's word? And these are in your notes, and I'm just going to hit them quick. The Gospels are rooted in multiple eyewitness accounts. The Gospels were written too close to the actual events to be untrue. And it's like I've told you about the Holocaust. There's already people that are denying the Holocaust happened, and we're, whatever it is, 60 years out or so from that, 70 years out from that. And think about in 500 years. How many more deniers will there be that the Holocaust even happened? Well, that's why that was important for them to take things that were written close to the actual events. The New Testament contains embarrassing and hard-to-explain material that the authors would not have had in there if it weren't true, and that's the example of Peter is one of those. Science, archaeology, and historical ancient writings corroborate the Bible. We've seen that through some of the examples I've given you. And I'm just giving you I'm just touching this subject, church. I'm just touching it. I have a book in my office thicker than this Bible and bigger than this Bible that's filled with evidence that Jesus is who he said he was and that the Bible is true. If you want to see any of that, let me know. Most of the New Testament authors were martyred for their beliefs. Would they have died for a lie? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus really didn't rise and really didn't do what he said he would do, do you think that the disciples would have gone to the place they went and they ended up costing them their lives? They would have found a corner to crawl up in, and that would have been it. And lastly, for me, I don't know about you, you have to decide this. For me, God has changed my life. He has changed my life. And I read about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is significant to me. All right, and lastly, as I close here, I was so blown away. I told Cheryl, I love studying for stuff like this because it deepens my faith. The deeper I study, the deeper my faith. And I want you to I want you to understand the price that's been paid so that you can have this sitting in your home and in your lap this morning. There's a man named John Wycliffe. Now, this is picking up in about 1380 A.D. So for the first 1,300-plus years, the only people who had God's Word was the church. Okay, and back then, we didn't have Roman Catholic and Methodist and all that. We just had the church. It was known as the Church of Rome. So, and it was originally written in Hebrew, and Hebrew mostly Old Testament, Greek mostly New Testament, and they had converted it into Latin in many cases. And the only people that could read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. The only people who could read that was the church. If it didn't come out of the pulpit, you didn't know it. Well, guess 1,300 years of that, you think there might have been a little corruption? What if I was the only one that knew anything about that God had spoken, and what if I said, you know, by the way, unless you give me half of everything you got, God says you're going to hell. And you know what else? Your uncle that died 6 months ago, he's going to hell. That's what was happening. Those kinds of things were happening. For 1,300 years, John Wycliffe stood up in 1380, and he produced the first handwritten English language Bible. Now listen to this. He produced dozens in his lifetime. Are you hearing me? First one to have the Word of God in the English language, and he produced a whopping dozens. 44 years. He was so hated by the church. 44 years after his death, the Pope ordered his bones dug up, crushed, and scattered in a river. They hated this man because he was diluting the power of the church. John Huss, I believe is how you pronounce his name. He was a follower of Wycliffe, came in after him, promoted many of the same ideas that Wycliffe had. And he also permitted and encouraged the reading of the Bible in their own language. Guess what? He was burned at the stake in 1415 using Wycliffe's Bibles as kindling. This book is precious. Johann Gutenberg, besides having really, really cute legs, he invented the printing press in the 1450s. It was the first book that he printed on his new movable type printing press was, you got it? The Bible. You think he found that significant? His invention, and I look back through history, his invention is, in my mind, is probably the most important in history. That movable printing press. But yet, because of business associates that swindled from him, he died in poverty. William Tyndale, in 1525, he was the first person to translate the Bible into the English language and print it using the Gutenberg printing press. Tyndale, his translation was banned by the church authorities, and he was burned at the stake in 1536 because he wanted us to have the Word of God, to read the heart of God. I confess to you that this has not been as precious to me as it should have been. Are we getting a clue the painstaking effort that it has been to get this in our hands? And how many copies do we have sitting on our shelves at home? If you don't have one, please see me and I'll make sure you have one. But most of us have numerous copies. Gathering dust. Man, God has spoken. Do we care what He has said? If you want me to be the interpreter of God's word for you, if you want me to have that power in your life, and I'm the only one, me in our culture, how about Congress? Let's let them tell us what it says. They do a good job with stuff like that. The price that these men were burned alive so that we could have this. And probably all they had to do was renounce what they were doing and burn their Bibles. But instead, they had it as kindling around their feet as they burned. Let's pray. Let's pray. Just close your eyes if you would. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to forgive me for taking your word for granted. I thank you for men and women who have have been martyred for the faith, that have written your word, who have interpreted your word, translated your word, and who have courageously printed your word. Let's pray, God, that you would convict our heart. And we're reading eyewitness accounts of your majesty and your glory. We're reading the words from people that saw you crucified and saw you risen and saw you ascend and saw you still the storm. Saw you heal that lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Saw you take the mud and put it on that blind man's eyes. Rub it in and allow him to see. And the God that said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man got up and walked. Give us that passion for your word. Write it deep on our hearts.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. Last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak what you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you. Beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, word of God, speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes. To see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
We'll do something different this morning. I'm just going to invite you, if you would, when you and God have done your business, go ahead and just very in silence, just go ahead and leave this morning. And if you want to stay, as Clay just plays this morning, if you want to stay and pray about anything, Billy and I and our staff and our prayer team will be handy if you want to stay and pray for a little while. But just be blessed. Go and tell someone that God has spoken and this Bible is true. We are dismissed. And in silence, please.
Word of God, speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your heart. finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear you would say, word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.